I began Kinos at our shul this morning by quoting the beautiful minhag that exists. I mentioned it in the context of a story. Rabbi Price, Zichrono Livracha, was the previous rabbi at the shul, had been offered by someone to purchase a set of art scroll kinnis, that the shul should have a larger set of kinnis. And he politely declined, citing the custom that after Tisha B'Av, communities would gather their kinnis and they would bury them. And an incredible display of faith that just because there was Tisha B'Av this year doesn't mean that we believe in any way that there'll be Tisha B'Av next year. That it must be that over the course of the coming year that Mashiach is going to come, that Geula will be here, and that things will be dramatically different. And so there's always a little bit of a compounded sadness when we come to Tisha B'Av. Not only because of the general sadness of Tisha B'Av, but also because it's another Tisha B'Av. I would venture to say that most of us last year on Matzei Tisha B'Av were pretty certain that this was the last year. It must be. After everything we've been through as a nation, after everything that has unfolded for our people, it must be that it's the last Tisha B'Av. It can't be. And yet, we find ourselves here again. And it's important to understand, you know, the famous adage often goes that patience is a virtue. The Jewish people have a little bit of a different take on that statement. In our lexicon, it's patience is a necessity. It's not a virtue. Virtue you could have, you don't have to have. Patience is a necessity. We are a people from the beginning of time and a people until the end of time. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Ribbono Shel Olam, has his cheshbonos. He decides when things occur. And he decides when Mashiach will come. And he will decide when our tears are dried and when our heart is mended. But until that day, we pledge to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be good soldiers. And we pledge to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to keep doing what it is that he asks of us. With a smile, with certainty, with certitude, and with an incredible and unquenchable sense of optimism and hope. That even though we once again find ourselves here on Tisha B'Av, Mirat Hashem, next year will be in Yerushalayim. But if I have to be anywhere on Tisha B'Av afternoon, it is a great schus to be here with all of you. Not a year goes by that, a little confession, often as I'm coming down Park Heights and I see the traffic building up, my anxiety sets in. And then I say, Ribbono Shel Olam, look at your daughters. It's the summer, it's hot, it's already the middle of the afternoon. And what are they doing? It's high time for a nap. Or to relax, take it a little bit easier. And they're coming to learn your Torah. And every year when I come to this year, the first thought that goes through my mind is I'm so positive that this is the schus that is going to tilt the scales in the favor of Am Yisrael. Hundreds of women coming out on a fast day, on a difficult fast day, emotionally and physically, to come and to glean some inspiration from the depths of despair. Although it's difficult for us to acknowledge that we are in the midst of another Tisha B'Av. This sheer and your commitment to growth and your commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and this Torah should truly be the source that tilts the scales in the favor of Am Yisrael. Our shiur this afternoon is dedicated to Ilui Nishmas Chaim Yishayahu Zichron Livracha Ben Yosef. We hope that on the merit of our Tama Torah, his neshama will have an aliyah and his family in a chama. And with that, let's begin. I want to go a little bit out of order and show you an incredible Gemara. It's a passage actually from the Yerushalmi. The Jerusalem Talmud quotes in number 2, and it's a story that actually I've shared with you in past shiurim. But the truth is, it's one of those stories, one of those episodes that you can't have a Tisha B'Av without having this story. I'm sorry, is the microphone working all right? Yeah, okay. So the Gemara says as follows, number two. Uvda hava bechad Yehudai davakayim radi gaz tursei kumai. There was a Jew who was plowing his field with his ox. And as he was plowing his field with his ox, the ox called out. I guess it brayed. It made some type of sound. Avad chadar vay v'shama kala. An Arab was walking by and he heard the Jewish ox crying out. Amar le bar yudai, shari turech v'shari kankanech. Jew, Jew, unsaddle your cow, your cattle, v'shari kankanech, take off the plow. Dahacharev beis mukdasha, for your beis hamikdash has been destroyed. The cow was crying out because the animal sensed something was different in the world, something was broken in the world. Somehow the Jew didn't know, but the Arab knew it. Your cow is crying out because the beis hamikdash has been destroyed. Unhitch the cattle, unsaddle the cattle. You can no longer work your field. What happened? Goz zman tinyasa. The cow let out another krecht. Amrali bar yudai, kater turech, the kater kan kanech, the hayulid malka meshicha. The Arab comes over to the Jew and he says, Jew, Jew, resaddle your cattle. Put the plow back on. Because good news, the Mashiach was born. And in the matter of a few moments, the first cry, the Beis Hamikdash has been destroyed. The second cry, the Mashiach has been born. Amrali Mashmei. The Jew asked the Arab, so tell me, what's the name of the Mashiach? Who is he? Amrali Menachem. His name is Menachem. Amrali Umashmei Dabui. What's the name of Menachem's father? The Jew has in mind, of course, I'm going to track down this baby. I'm going to find this child. I'm going to locate the Mashiach. What's the name of his father? Amrali Chizkia. His father's name is Chizkia. Amrali Manhu. Tell me, where was the baby born? Where does he live? Amrle, min Biras Malka de Beis Lechem. He lives in Biras Malka, which was a suburb of Beis Lechem. So this man now has a mission. His mission is he is going to find the little baby Moshiach. It's his mission. What did he do? Azul Zabin Turu Vizabin Kankani Vis Abid Zabin Levadan Yenuka. So he has an incredible idea. If you want to track down baby Mashiach, you have to sell off your cattle. You have to sell off your farming utensils. And what line of work should you get into? Diapers. Diapers. He decides he's going to go town to town selling diapers, selling baby clothing. And that way he's going to find the little baby Mashiach. Vahava ayu kirya v'nafka kirya. He went from city to city. And he finally comes to the city of Biras Malka in Beis Lechem. They make the announcement, the man with the diapers is here. All the women came out to buy whatever they needed for their children. But Menachem's mother did not come out to buy anything for her child. Shaman called in Ishaya Amrin. The other lady said to her, Imei de Menachem, I see Zubnin Librach, mother of Menachem, come and buy stuff for your child. Buy the clothing, buy the diapers that he needs. Amra, Baya Ana Mechkanuse, I'd be happy if this child was no longer alive, she says. Sanim di Yisrael, for my son was born on the day that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. See, Ima de Menachem has difficulty bonding with her child. She has difficulty feeling love towards her child. Because for her, that child represented the day that everything went wrong. That child represented the day that everything fell apart. That child represented the day that Klal Yisrael ceased to exist as it had been known before. We continue to exist, but in a dramatically different way. Amalei, Rachitzna Ana, Diberagli Charvu Beragli Nisnim. Who overhears this conversation? None other than the man who was selling the baby clothing, the diapers. And he tells the mother of Menachem, you know, I heard that on the day that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, that's the day that the Mashiach was born. That's the day the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt. So the mother of Menachem feels consoled and is willing to purchase clothing for her child. Amrali Leslie Preetin, the mother of Menachem, says, you know, I have no money. I am poor and destitute. Amrali Behu Ma Ichbasle. The salesman says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. Aisi Zubnin Le Islach Kamach Yoma Di Basar Yomin Ana Asi Vinasiv. And the clothing, the diaper salesman says to the mother of Menachem, listen, here's the deal. I'm going to come back to your city once a year. And whenever I come back, I just want you to know it's on the house. Whatever you need for your baby. After all, what greater privilege than to be able to take care of, to clothe the little baby who one day, Meir Tashem, will become Mashiach. So he says to the woman, don't worry, whenever I come, I will take care of you. Gemara fast forwards. Next year comes Basra Yomin Allahi Karta Amar La Ma Miyinuka Avit. So the man comes to the city of Biras Malka in Beis Lechem, and of course the first order of business is to find the mother of Menachem. He tracks her down. He says, sir, tell me, how's your baby? How's your baby? Amar La, she says to him, you're not going to believe it. Min Shaita V'chamisani asun ruchin v'il ulei v'chatifne miyadei. The day after I saw you, I was walking with my child, my baby Menachem, and a strong wind came, lifting him out of my arms, and I have not seen him since. And of course, the Gemara conveys to us such a powerful idea. We come to this day, an exceptionally painful day. But I know that somehow embedded in all of the grief, embedded in all of the pain, there's geula, there's redemption. I know that there's something good, there's something beautiful, there's something spiritual, luminescent that is waiting to come out in me, in us, in our world. But sometimes it feels like every single time I'm about to grab on to that which is beautiful, to that which is holy, something happens that comes and sweeps it away. There's another Gemara like this, a Medrash. If you look at number one, the Medrash tells the story of Miriam Bas Baitus. Miriam Bas Baitus, also known as Marta Bas Baitus, was an exceptionally wealthy woman, the wealthiest woman in Yerushalayim. And she was taken captive. After some time, she was redeemed by some good-hearted Jews. Zabin Lechaluk. She had no clothing. So they bought her an article of clothing. Azal Mishtafei Biyama. She went to launder her clothing. Imagine the scene. She's going to launder her clothing. One article of clothing she has. She's going to launder it by the sea. Asa Gala Vinasbe. A wave comes and takes away her garment. Zabnin Le'orchin Ochran. They bought her. I guess whoever redeemed her bought her another article of clothing. Azlus the Mishtafei Bayama. she once again went to wash it by the river. And the wave came and took her garment away. The generous benefactors wanted to buy her another garment. Let the creditor come and collect his debt. She realized that for whatever the reason, she was not to have this garment. And what an incredible metaphor for Tisha B'Av. It feels sometimes that Geula is so close. It feels sometimes like I'm cradling baby Menachem, the Mashiach, in my arms. That I could feel it. I could feel that Geula is so close. If you open your ears, you could hear the footsteps of Mashiach on any given day. The times that we live in. The incredible events that are unfolding around us all the time. And yet, just when it feels closest, it feels like a wave comes along and sweeps it away. It feels like a gust of wind comes along and just takes it away. I mentioned this morning by Kenneth that I had to, people in the shul office said, you have to give us the packet to copy it, otherwise you're not going to have copies. So by Wednesday, I gave it in. But I want to tell you, every time I have to submit my kindness packet for copying, the craziest thought goes through my mind. But what's going to happen between now and Tisha B'Av? And just a few days ago, another family suffered a traumatic loss. Tavir Sorek, a 19-year-old boy from the community of Ofra, butchered on the side of the road. Every time I think that I'm at the finish line, every time I say, Ribono Shel Olam, it's been 2,000 years of difficulty and suffering. I can't do it anymore. How much could one collective heart, how much pain could one collective heart absorb? How many tsaras, how many difficulties could we be forced to weather? And then beautiful things occur, wonderful things occur. But then there's a wave, then there's a gust of wind. And Geula seems to be out of reach. But that's Tisha B'Av morning. Comes Tisha B'Av afternoon, and we have a dramatically different approach. Comes Tisha B'Av afternoon, and you could feel it, by the way. You meet people Tisha B'Av morning, and there's an incredible heaviness. You meet people Tisha B'Av afternoon, and what happens? It's lighter. And it's not just because, okay, I can sit on a chair. Yes, definitely makes things a little bit easier. There are definitely certain morning restrictions that are relaxed in the afternoon. And there's no question that now it's just a couple of hours until the end. But there's something much deeper. Because I go from Tisha B'Av morning, a feeling of hopelessness, helplessness and despair. In the morning of Tisha B'Av, I'm Miriam Bas Baitos, who has every single dream swept away from her. In the morning of Tisha B'Av, I am the mother of Menachem, who longs to cradle my little child, but the wind came along and swept him away. In the morning of Tisha B'Av, I am bereaved and bereft. In the morning of Tisha B'Av, I am alone and forsaken. In the morning of Tisha B'Av, I am helpless and hopeless. In the morning of Tisha B'Av, all I want to do is sit in the dark and cry. But comes midday, I dry my tears. Comes midday, I lift myself up. Comes midday, I dust myself off and I say, no. I will not wallow in the misery. I will not allow myself to be defined as a survivor. My grandmother, Zichrona Livracha, who survived horrific things, never liked it when people called her a survivor. She used to say, I am much more than a survivor. I thrive. I got married. I had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, who are Shomrei Torah u'mitzvos, who are making a difference in the world. That's all I did. I survived. I didn't just survive. I thrived. So in the morning I go, I am a survivor. Because that's the most I could hope for after learning about all the terrible catastrophes of my people. But now in the afternoon, I want to become a thriver. I feel the collective pain of my people. My heart is broken because of Miriam and mother of Menachem and the countless others whose names I know and those I don't know. But now I need to figure out how to grow, what to do. I need to use the grief and use the pain as a catalyst for something special, because you know that in life you have a choice about what to do with your pain. There are some people who choose to wallow in it. There are some people who choose to spend a lifetime feeling sorry for themselves because of the difficult circumstances of their life, circumstances that are often overwhelming and debilitating, circumstances they did not choose but have been foisted upon them. And then there are others who say, okay, this is the hand I have been dealt. How do I maximize it? Tisha B'Av morning, I wallow in it. And in Tisha B'Av afternoon, I grow from it. So we are here this afternoon to try to figure out. Although it feels that Geula, that redemption, both national and personal, is often so elusive, I'm here to try to reclaim it. I know it sounds strange. We're going to try to reclaim a little bit of our personal geula, a personal redemption, on this day of Churban, on this day of destruction. And I want to show you an incredible Rambam. The Rambam in number 3 writes, Evan Haisa B'Kodesh HaKadoshim. An incredible Rambam. Actually, we'll see, really based on the Gemara. But the Rambam writes, there was a stone in the Holy of Holies. B'Ma'aravo. Sha'ala Haya Aron Munach. This stone, you may have heard of it, also known as the Evan HaShisia. The stone that our tradition teaches us was the first piece of matter, the first stone from which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the rest of the world. This stone, we know, is still in the Beis HaMikdash to this very day. It's the stone that rests at the center of the Dome of the Rock. It's there. That's the stone from the Beis HaMikdash. And what was unique about that stone? The Aron, the Ark, was situated on top of that stone. Ulefanav Tzinsenes Haman Umata Aron. And in front of the ark was a little flask of man, the divine bread that sustained us for 40 years throughout the desert. Umata Aron, the staff of Aron. That's the staff that blossomed with almonds in the aftermath of the rebellion of Korach. It was the staff that solidified Aaron's right and position as the Kohen Gadol. That was all on the rock, all on the stone. The ark, the flask of man, and the staff of Aaron. Ube'ez shebana shloma sabayis, which Shlomo Melech built the Beis HaMikdash. V'yada shesofo licharev. And he knew, Shlomo Melech knew when he built the Beis HaMikdash, that one day it was going to be destroyed. Bana bo makom lignos bo ha'aron lemata bematimonios amukos va'akal kalos. Shlomo built subterranean chambers. He built chambers underneath the harabayis. Because he knew one day the Beis HaMikdash was going to be destroyed and the Ark and the Aron had to be hidden. V'yoshio ha'melech tziva v'gunzo b'makom shabana shomo. And when it was King Yoshio gave the order to hide the Ark and everything else deep in those subterranean chambers. V'nignaz imo mata aron v'hatzinsenes v'shemen ha'mishcha. And what was hidden along with it? There was the Ark, the staff of Aaron, the flask of man, and the flask of anointing oil, Shemen HaMishcha. V'chol elu lo chazru b'ayisheni. And all of these items remained hidden. They did not reappear when the second temple was built. And the Rambam is teaching us something absolutely amazing. We know the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. It's gone and has not yet been rebuilt. But some of the very most important aspects of the Beis HaMikdash are still right there. They're right there. They're on the Har HaBayis. There are a couple of stories underground in some hidden subterranean chamber. The Aron is there. The anointing oil is there. The man is there. The staff of Aron is there. They're all there. They're all there. They're just waiting for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to allow the Melech HaMashiach to come and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. And then they'll be brought up from their hiding spaces in which they have been situated for the last thousands of years. They are there. And the Rambam's not making this up. This comes from the Gemara number 4. Misha nignos aron nignos ha'imot sinsenas haman utzluchis shemen ha'mishcha umaklo shel aron ushkedeh pracheha. That the Ark is hidden in the subterranean chambers. And together with the Ark is the flask of man and the flask of anointing oil and the staff of Aaron with its almonds and with its flowers. Do you know the Beis HaMikdash was not simply a building? The Beis HaMikdash was actually supposed to be representative of the human being. It's not our topic for today. But if you go through the various chambers and various parts of the Beis HaMikdash, everything corresponds to a different part of us. Do you know why there was a mitzvah to be olareyo, to make a pilgrimage to the Beis HaMikdash 3 times a year on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos? Well, it's nice to get together with your friends and family. Of course, that's beautiful. So instead of everybody going to Pesach programs everywhere else, what was one Pesach program during times of the Beis HaMikdash? It was Yushalayim. I don't know that they had a 24-hour tea room or anything else, which, by the way, no one needs, but that's a separate cheer. But all of Klal Yisrael came together. Why? Why the insistence on coming to the Beis HaMikdash? Because the Beis HaMikdash taught you how to live. When you looked at the Beis HaMikdash and you understood that every part of the temple corresponded to a part of you, you understood how to become a complete and full human being. Do you know what we mourn with the absence of a Beis HaMikdash? What do we mourn? We mourn the fact that I am incomplete and I don't know how to become complete. We go through life feeling that something is missing because we all have something missing. But I don't know what's missing. I just know that I'm not shalem. I know that I'm not whole. I know that I'm not complete. And sometimes I even make the dramatic mistake of trying to make myself feel complete with other things. I think money will make me happy. Materialism will make me happy. And even if I'm benched with all of those brachos, which we should all have, I realize that although those things are very nice, they do not make me feel complete. I have that void. That void comes from the absence of a Beis HaMikdash. Because there are things in me that are broken, that are missing, and I don't know how to fix them. And when we had a Beis HaMikdash, and you went to the Beis HaMikdash, and you saw the beautiful structure with all of its components and all of its parts, and you saw the Kohanim and the Levim, and you saw people together serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you understood yourself that much better. We don't mourn buildings. Jews never mourn buildings. For the simple reason we are exceptionally proficient at building buildings. Baruch Hashem. We could put up whatever, whenever, wherever. We don't mourn buildings. We mourn ideas. We mourn the loss of completion. But yet the Rambam tells us something amazing. That although the Beis HaMikdash no longer stands, the most important parts are still there. Isn't this absolutely incredible? Before I saw the Rambam, if you asked me, where was the Ark? I don't know. In Rome, somewhere else. Where's the Staff of Aaron? Didn't even think about the Staff of Aaron. The man, the anointing oil. And the Rambam comes along and says, I'm going to dry some of your tears. Because although the Beis HaMikdash is not here, those things which are most important are still here. And if they're still in the Har HaBayis, somewhere deep below, that tells us that we have the ability to glean some level of shleimus, some level of completion from these parts of the Beis HaMikdash that we still possess. Because I want to tell you something amazing. You wouldn't know it if you listened to the news, but Har HaBayis belongs to the Jewish people. It's not a political statement. It's not a military statement. It's a fact. Har HaBayis is under the state of Israel. Okay, the religious part is something different. Har HaBayis is ours. Which means that on our Har HaBayis, which is once again ours after 2,000 years, we have the Aron somewhere, but it's ours. We have the Staff of Aaron. We have a flask of man. And we have a flask of anointing oil. It's ours. And if it's ours, it means that we have something to learn from these things. So let's spend a few moments analyzing the take-home message from each of these things, which even though we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, we are still privileged to have these four sacred items. The Shemen HaMishcha. There's a flask of anointing oil buried underneath the Temple Mount. You know, if you look at number 6, the Sefer HaChinuch writes, Mishrashe HaMitzvah, why is it that we have anointing oil? Who do we use anointing oil for? We use anointing oil for kings, Davidic kings, and the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. Says the Sefer HaChinuch, Mishrashe HaMitzvah, Sherotze HaKel Baruch Hu, Shena'aseh Pe'ula B'Nafsho Seinu. You know, if you get a new job and you start your new job, you don't get to use Shemen HaMishcha anointing oil on your first day of work. You get a new outfit and you're very happy for yourself. You don't get to dab a little bit of Shemen HaMishcha on it. Shemen HaMishcha is only used for people who have exalted positions. Or to say a little bit differently, Shemen HaMishcha is used for people who have a destiny. The Shemen HaMishcha is used to anoint a king because a king has an obligation to shepherd the flock, to shepherd the people from point A to point B. He has an obligation to enable our growth, an obligation to enable our spiritual self-actualization. The Kohen Gadol was anointed with Shemen HaMishcha because at the end of the day, his job was to be the spiritual leader, the spiritual light onto Klal Yisrael. But yet the Rambam tells us that there is Shemen HaMishcha, it's still left for us. And the message that Yoshio the Shalmelech was trying to give us is that yes, we each have a little flask of Shemen HaMishcha that is waiting for us. Klal Yisrael has the anointing oil waiting for us, buried in the Har HaBayis, to teach us something incredibly amazing. Each of us has a destiny. Each of us has a mission. Do you know the most heartbreaking thing in this world is to see people who think they are ordinary, to see people who think that they're just regular, to see people who think that they are just a face in the crowd. The Rambam tells us that there is shemen hamishcha for each of us. There's anointing oil. If there's anointing oil for you, it means that you have a destiny, that you have a mission. Do you know what the greatest struggle in life is? You know it. It's getting caught up in day-to-day living. I was speaking to a wonderful, dedicated group of women. And I would venture to say that if I asked most of you what a successful day looked like, you probably would say, everyone got dressed wearing matching clothing. They made it to their respective schools on time. If you work, I made it to my job on time. I got home. Pretty much, success is defined by keeping your head above water. It's a great first step. But keeping your head above water is survival. It's not thriving. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm going to keep a flask of Shemen HaMishcha in the Har HaBayis, what he's telling us is that each of us has a destiny. People think that destiny means that you accomplish great things that everyone's going to know about and everyone's going to read about. That you accomplish things that no one else could have ever accomplished except you. There are some people who have a destiny like that. But most of us have much more modest destinies. If I'm here in this world, it's because I have something to accomplish. I have something to do. I have something to contribute. For some of us, our destiny is for the greater world. For some of us, our destiny is for our family. For some of us, our destiny is just to perfect ourselves. We all have different destinies. And the great challenge of life is trying to figure out what your destiny is. What is your mission? That's what the Shemen HaMishcha represents. When the king is anointed with anointing oil, the message that's being conveyed to him is, you are not an ordinary person. You have a mission. Go and figure out what it is. Kohen Gadol, you have a mission. Go and figure out what it is. And to each of us, I say, and I'm not talking to you, I'm talking with you. We each have a mission. Have you figured out what it is yet? A lot of people leave this world with a profound feeling of sadness that they have not accomplished their mission. You know, I spend a lot of time with dying people, and I hear what they say when they know that life is coming to an end. And the amount of remorse and the amount of sadness, a feeling of, I lost time, I lost opportunities. Part of that is an aspect of the human condition. But part of it also happens if you don't think about what your mission is. What is your mission in this world? As the Ramchal says, Macho vaso ba'olamo. What is my obligation? That obligation might not be one mission for a lifetime. It might be a mission for today and a different mission for tomorrow, or a mission for this year and a different mission for next year. But there is always a mission. The Shemen HaMishcha teaches us that I must try to figure out what my mission, what my destiny is in this world. There was also a flask of man. And we know that the incredible aspect of man, the Gemara says in number 7, Ta'am kol aminin ta'amo b'man. What was the most incredible aspect of man is that it tasted like anything you wanted it to taste like. Incredible. There might have been a couple of exceptions here and there with foods which were considered to be detrimental. But leaving those aside, the man tasted like anything you wanted it to taste like. And what's the lesson? I think Viktor Frankl said the lesson best. Everything can be taken from you but one thing. The last of human freedoms. To choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's way. Each moment is a choice. We all know all too well that I don't get to choose the circumstances of my life. There are many circumstances, as you mentioned before, that are not of my choosing. Many circumstances that are foisted upon me. Many situations that I would give anything to avoid, but I cannot, because they are the nature of my life. And so it's true, I don't have free choice about the nature and the quality of my life circumstances. But I have a choice about how I choose to handle my life circumstances. I choose my disposition. I choose my outlook. I choose when I wake up in the morning. Will I be the kind of person who will constantly and perpetually focus on all that which is broken? Or will I find the courage to focus on that which is great, that which is beautiful, and summon up the strength to somehow deal with that which is broken? That was the man. You know, if you woke up, we don't think about this, but if you woke up in the morning and you had a bitter taste in your mouth, or you were just a bitter person, you know what your man tasted like? Tasted like you. Tasted bitter, ugly, angry. But if you wanted it to be something sweet, the sweetest of sweet, that's what the man was. Life is a lot like a jar of man. It is what you make of it. The perspective you choose is the way your life will look. And I want to be clear. In no way am I diminishing or being flippant about the challenges we face. Many of us face significant challenges. Some of us deal with illness. Some of us deal with loss. Some of us deal with difficulties in shalom bayis, and some of us deal with difficulties with our children, and some of us deal with all of the above. But you still have to make a choice. What kind of person do you want to be? What kind of flavor do you want out of life? The flavor you choose, the disposition you choose, the outlook you choose, that will fundamentally color and determine the nature and quality of your life. And this is a daily decision, a daily decision. You know, sometimes you meet people who are just perpetually happy. And the first question you want to ask them is, what are you taking? Because whatever it is, I would love a prescription of that. And there are some people who, Taka, are happy because of that. But there are some incredibly strong people who just wake up every single morning and decide, you know what? I want the mun of life to taste sweet. And so I have to make that decision. To be a positive person. Never underestimate the power of positive perspective. Positive perspective does not go ahead and fix your problems. But positive perspective gives you the strength to deal with your problems. Positive perspective does not heal a broken heart. But positive perspective gives you the strength to try to mend that broken heart. HaKadosh Baruch Hu left a flask of man for us on the Har HaBayis because he wants us to perpetually remember that each moment is a choice. You choose your perspective. You choose your outlook. Choose wisely. The Matan Shel Aharon, the staff of Aaron, which was left, underneath the Harabais. And this is interesting because, as we said before, the Mat of Aaron was used in the rebellion of Korach. Korach rebels against Moshe Rabbeinu. The earth opens up, swallows up Korach and his followers. But in an effort to go ahead and cement Aaron's role, all staffs are collected from all of the tribes placed before the ark. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, whosoever staff flowers and blossoms, that is the one that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has chosen to be the Kohen Gadol. And as the Pasuk says in number 8, Vayhimi Macharas, it was the next day. Vayovo Moshe el Oel Aidos. Moshe came to the Oel Moi, came to the Mishkan. Vihine Parach Mata Aaron Lebeis Levi. Aaron's staff had flourished and blossomed. Vayotze Perach. Vayetzet Tzitz. Vayigmo Shkedin. It gave forth blossoms, sprouted buds, and produced almonds. And the Lubavitch Rebbe number 10 says something so beautiful. That when Moshe Rabbeinu went ahead and placed the staff in front of the ark, he didn't just take the staff. Shamar Moshe yachad imamata atzmo, gam haprachim shenaflu mimenu. I'll give you a crash course on almonds. If you ever watch almonds blossom, first, there's a little bud. Then there's the flower. The flower falls off. And then you have the almond. Flower is not on the tree at the same time as the almond. The flower petals fall off. And the Rebbe says something amazing. That when Moshe placed the staff of Aaron by the Aaron, by the ark, he didn't just take the staff. Kam haprochim shenaflu mimenu. He took the flowers as well. The fallen flowers. V'lochem gam la'acha mikan kishet nignaz hamata. Nignizu imo gam prochim elu. And says the Rebbe so beautifully that later on, when the staff of Aaron is hidden away with the ark, the fallen flowers are taken as well. And the question is obvious, why do you have to collect the fallen flowers? You have the staff. The staff has the almonds on it. The flowers are done, they fell off already. Because the fallen flowers represent the lost dreams and aspirations. How many times in life do we have fallen flowers? I begin to plan something. I begin to work on something. I begin to move myself in my life in a particular direction. I have dreams, aspirations, and they begin to materialize. And just as they become so beautiful, just as they become so radiant, just in the moment that they become fragrant, the flowers are there. I turn away for a second, and by the time I turn back to look, the petals are on the floor. The flowers are no more. How many times in life do we have fallen flowers? I thought life was going to be a certain way. I thought it was going to be a certain way. I thought by this age, I would have accomplished this. I thought my marriage would be like this. I thought I would be married by now. I thought my children would be like this. My career, whatever, you fill in the blank. I thought my life was going to look like the flowers. And now the flowers that I once saw have all fallen to the ground. Moshe Rabbeinu comes along and he scoops up the fallen flowers and he takes them along with the matzah, with the staff. Because the secret of the fallen flowers is that the flowers only fall off the staff to make room for the almonds. The flowers only fall off so as to allow the beautiful fruit to blossom. There's not enough room on the branch for the flowers and the almonds. The flowers look pretty, but they don't sustain. Sometimes the flowers fall off in order to make room for the beautiful fruit. And what an incredible metaphor for life. We all have our fallen flowers. We all have the things that have not worked out. We all have the circumstances which have not materialized. We all have the dreams and aspirations that have been smashed into 1,000 pieces. We all have the petals that we look at that are laying there on the floor. But understand in life, when your petals and when your flowers fall off, it's only to make room for something more beautiful that is going to come. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu slams the door in our face, and when circumstances don't work out as we had hoped and wished and pined for, it's only to make room for something else. It doesn't mean that everything goes the way I want it to. And it doesn't mean that everything goes the way I scripted it. And it doesn't mean that everything unfolds the way I hoped it would. But there are two different ways that you could react to fallen flowers. Some people spend a lifetime staring at the flower petals on the floor and bemoaning their fate. I can't believe I don't have the petals I want. I can't believe the petals fell off. I watered them every day. I took care of them every day. What did I do wrong? How could the petals have not blossomed further? And there are some people who say, my heart is broken over the fallen flowers. But I think I see the beginning of an almond on the tree. Let me figure out how to water, how to nourish that, to bring that to life and to fruition. Life is a choice about yearning for the life you wish you had or maximizing the life that you do have. Do I want to spend all of my time crying over the fallen flowers? Or will I find the strength ultimately to nurture and to nourish the sapling almond? And finally, we come to the Arum, to the Ark, the most important utensil in the entire Beis HaMikdash. And we know the Gemara tells us, Amar Reish Lakish, number 11, B'shosh Shenichnesu Nachrim LaHeichal, Reish Lakish said that when our enemies came into the Beis HaMikdash, Ra'u Kruvim HaMu'urin Zebazeh, they saw that the cherubs, the Kruvim, you're on the top of the Aron, there were two childlike figures, one male, one female. And when the enemies came into the Kodesh HaKadosh and the Kruvim were facing each other, and they were locked in an embrace. And isn't it amazing that in the holiest place on this earth, in the Holy of Holies, what's there? You know, if you ask any parent to open their wallet, maybe today it's different, not wallet. You ask any parent to show you the wallpaper on their phone, right? I would venture to say 9 out of 10 parents are going to have a picture of their children. And if you still carry a wallet, right, it's stuffed with pictures of your children. You know, even the ones your children are embarrassed that you're still carrying around. When you came into the Holy of Holies, what did you see? You saw us. What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu keep in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? What does he keep in the Holy of Holies? What's the Ribon Shom's Kiviyach Alahabda? What's his wallpaper? What's stuffing the divine wallet? A little boy and a little girl. Us. My God keeps a picture of me in his throne room. My God keeps a picture of you in the holiest space in this earth. There are so many lessons to be learned. Number one, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. See, a lot of times we encounter challenges in life and we think that God doesn't love us. Because, you'll excuse me for saying this, sometimes we have a little bit of a simplistic and childish appreciation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love for us. And we think that God, if you love me, give me what I want. If you really loved me, you would give me what I want. Sounds a little bit familiar, right? Every parent has heard this from their 2-year-old, from their 3-year-old, from their 5-year-old, from their 20-year-old, right? If you really loved me, You would give me what I want. But every good parent knows, my beloved child, I love you more than you could ever know. And there are many times I can give you things, but there are some times I cannot. And you, my child, will not understand why I'm not giving you the toy or the gift or the present. And you will perceive my lack of giving you something as a lack of love. But it's not. It's just because I'm the parent and you're the child. And sometimes I know what you need more than you know what you need. We fall into the trap of thinking that God doesn't love us. If he doesn't give us what we want, if he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to. And we think that love means always giving me what I want all of the time. Love never means that. Love doesn't mean that in marriage. Love doesn't mean that in child rearing. But when you walk into the Holy of Holies, the first thing you see is a picture of us. Not an image of God. Not an image of the celestial angels. But an image of us. Lesson number one is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. No matter what does or doesn't go according to our plan or expectations. Lesson number two is that we must love each other. When you walked into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, when the enemies walked in, they saw the Kruvim hugging one another. We must find the strength to love one another as well. And let's be honest, this is much easier said than done. Because sometimes we're not very lovable. But that's what it means to be part of a nation. You know, you could love someone even if you dislike them. You could love someone even if you disagree with them. You could love someone even if you are ideologically opposed to them in every single way. When you walked into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you saw how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us and how much we must love each other. But there's one more important lesson. If you look at number two, the pasuk says when it comes to the kruvim, "V'hayu ha-kruvim parsei kenafayim lamala." You know, it's interesting because we know that the kruvim, the cherub-like figures, they had a human face, but it appears they had like more like an angelic body. And specifically, they had 2 feet together or one large foot together and wings. And if you were sculpting the wings, you were sculpting the Kruvim, you would think that those wings would normally be by their side. But that's not how the wings were positioned. The wings were positioned parsei kenafayim lamala. Amazing enough, the wings were positioned upward. They were upward. Sochachim bekanfeim ala kaporis upneim ishal ochev ala kaporis yakruvim. The wings were positioned upward. Why were they positioned upward? What does that look like? That looks like the Kruvim are ready to take flight. The wings are positioned upward, and all that's missing is one downward motion to thrust the Kruvim even higher. Those Kruvim are me and you. Those Kruvim are HaKadosh Baruch Hu's children, every man, every woman, every child. And the wings were positioned upward to teach us an incredibly important lesson. We have the ability to reach higher than you ever could imagine. So many of us create glass ceilings for ourselves. I can accomplish up to here, but no more. But when you walk into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, when you walk into the Holy of Holies, and if you were to walk down into the subterranean chambers of the Beis HaMikdash, and you were to gaze upon the Kruvim, you would see them with their wings upright, ready to take flight. Because your ability to accomplish, your ability to do great things is beyond your own imagination. We have not even begun to scrape the tip of the iceberg of our potential, of our abilities. The great challenge is we often keep our wings at our side. Or worse yet, sometimes we do things which clip our wings. But when HaKadosh Baruch Hu looks at us, our wings are upright. Our wings are outstretched, ready to accomplish something amazing. There's an incredible story that's told about Rebbetzin Luba Bloch. Rebbetzin Bloch was the wife of Rav Zalman Bloch, who was one of the Rashi Yeshiva in Telz. The city of Telz in Lithuania was decimated by the Nazis in Machshav Zichron. Their Lithuanian collaborators, and Rav Zalman Bloch, together with some of his brothers and the other Rashi Yeshiva of Telz, were murdered. And the story is told that Rebbetzin Luba Bloch was being led out with her children. They were being taken to an open field. And it was clear to the Rebbetzin, and she knew what was going to occur. And as the German guards barked out their satanic orders, asking the Jews to ready themselves for their death, Rebbetzin Bloch goes over to one of the Nazis in charge. And she says to him, "I want to make you a deal. I have possessions, gold, silver, jewels, which I hid. I'll tell you where they're hidden, if you grant me one final request." I said, "Of course." And she said, "Please let me die last." The guard was shocked. Took her to be a coward who would sooner see her own children die before her eyes than be killed first. But the Nazi was all too happy to oblige. Rebbetzin Bloch saw her children led to the edge of the pit, murdered in cold blood. But I want to share with you what happened next. I'm going to read to you the eyewitness account. She lowered herself into the pit. And tended to the bullet-ridden bodies. Tenderly closing their eyes. She kissed them on their foreheads. And then scooped up a handful of dirt and sprinkled it gently over them. With that, she looked up towards the heavens and declared, "Thank you for giving a Jewish mother the opportunity to bring her children to Kever Yisrael." We have the dramatic capacity to do amazing things. We have the dramatic capacity to go far beyond our glass ceiling. We have the incredible capacity not just to become great in the pit of death, but to become great in everyday life. Sometimes we let our handicaps hold us back. Sometimes we let our pettiness hold us back. Sometimes we let our baggage hold us back. We let a whole variety of things hold us back. But when you came into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, when you looked at the cherubs, when you looked at the Keruvim, their wings were spread upwards, ready to take flight. Because we have an immeasurable capacity and ability to accomplish great things. To accomplish unspeakable things. I want to end off It's a poem. A beautiful poem written by Orly Ansbacher. Orly Ansbacher, Hashem Yikom Dama, was a 19-year-old girl who was brutally murdered in the Jerusalem forest just a few months ago. And she wrote poetry. This is one of her poems. And actually, it's amazing. Her friends put this poem to music. And I want to show you her words, because I think her words capture the entirety of what we're trying to accomplish. Asi shehe olamech olam shel chesed, olam shel shalom, shalom olamim. Act. So your world will be a world of peace, peace everlasting. Zachri et ha'alma she'at. Remember the young woman you are. Es hadvash shehayu lifnei sheradu b'chach. Remember the beautiful honey, the vitality you possess, before the world took it from you. Nechsi li'atzmeich mechadash es ha'mesikos hazu. Shaisa shalach, reclaim for yourself anew that sweetness that was your own. Hachayis ha'ama, revive the young girl. Ubari lach olam, create a world for yourself. Olam shel shalom, a world of peace. Lifnei ha'masa v'hamatan shalach imatzmeich v'imo avayich. Before you started making deals with yourself and with others. Lifnei ha'eskenim v'ha'farot, before the treaties and the violations, v'ha'milchamot and the wars, asilach shalom b'solcheich. Make peace within yourself. And this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hoping to enable us to do. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, despite taking away our Beis HaMikdash, our first Beis HaMikdash, our second Beis HaMikdash, despite leaving us with so many of the tools that we need for spiritual growth, left for us buried deep within the Har HaBayis that which we need most. He left for us the Shemen HaMishcha, the anointing oil, which reminds us that we have a destiny, that we have a mission. Stop thinking that you're ordinary and regular and just another face in the crowd. And figure out what your mission is and how you're going to change this world. He left for us the man to remind us, whereas I can't choose my circumstances, I choose the flavor of my existence. Whether life will be sweet or life will be bitter has almost nothing to do with the circumstances and everything to do with my disposition and my outlook. He left us the matas shel Aaron, the staff of Aaron, together with the fallen flowers, so that we should remember that when our flowers fall to the ground, when we experience crushed dreams and aspirations, that the fallen flowers are only there to make room for something else that will be beautiful, then will be magnificent. The flowers only fall off the branch to make room for the almond. If your flowers have fallen, gather them up, hold them close, but eagerly be on the outlook for the next almond to sprout. He left us the Aron, because it is through the Ark that we learn that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us, even if sometimes it doesn't feel that way. And that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to love one another, even when we're not so lovable. But most of all, he left us the Ark so that we know that a couple of stories down in the Har HaBayis, those Kruvim are still there with their upstretched wings ready to take flight. And we are reminded that we must be ready to take flight also. Enough with the mediocrity. Enough with the excuses. Enough with the getting by. We all know what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. We are often masterful in creating excuses, isms, constructs, frameworks that seemingly free us from responsibility. But the only person we're hurting in doing that is us. The kruv, the cherub, the man, the woman, the child are ready to take flight and accomplish something great. See, even though we mourn the absence of our Beis HaMikdash, the incredible reality is that we have everything we need. We need more. We want more. But until that day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees fit to finally send the Melech HaMashiach and rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, I have what I need to be successful. In the words of Orly Ansbach, I have what I need to asis shalom besocheich. Shalom doesn't just mean peace. Shalom means completion. I have my man, my anointing oil, my staff of Aaron, and my kruvin. I have everything I need to be successful. May we be privileged in these final hours of Tisha B'Av. Only a few more hours to this sacred day. Remember again, this is the day that little Menachem came into this world. And it was the gust of wind that took him out of his mother's arms. But I want to tell you something. He's still somewhere. He's here. Little baby Menachem is hopefully grown up into a big boy. And hopefully ready to assume his identity as the Melech HaMashiach. This day that started out as mourning now transforms into growth. And if we bless you, if we utilize our pain and we utilize our grief and we dig down into the subterranean chambers of the Har HaBayis to reclaim those utensils of the Mishkan, there is no telling what we could accomplish. May we be zocha to utilize these kelim, to internalize their lessons. May this be the last Tisha B'Av that is spent in a state of mourning. And may we be zocha, maybe even by tonight, to welcome Eliyahu HaNavi, to welcome the Melech HaMashiach, to celebrate the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, to go back to Eretz Yisrael, one people, with one heart, with one destiny, for all eternity.